go to, this is Ephesians chapter 2, 3, 4, and stuff.
And stuff.
I'd like you to go to Book of Acts, first, the Book of Acts, chapter 26. Paul's the most amazing guy, of course. And he was in prison for the sake of the Gentiles. He was there strictly because he was serving the Lord. He would, of all people, he'd have the right to say, you know. Anybody remember Laurel Hardy? And one of them used to say to the other all the time, this is another five that you got me into. He would have said, this is another five that you got me into. But he didn't seem to have that mentality. This is Acts chapter 26, verse 14. They were on their way to pursue Christians and got knocked off there. You had knocked off his donkey and my horse at the same time. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appointed you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but the things in which I will appear to you. Delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you.
From the very beginning, he told them, you're going to the Gentiles to spread the gospel. Now, that was not Paul's idea. Spreading the gospel was not his idea, and going to the Gentiles was not his idea. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And he says in verse 19, it's sort of the punchline here, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Jeff Sandrock and I were talking a little bit about the early days of our Christianity and how so many people that we knew back from that day are they fell by the wayside. They're no longer, and it's way beyond our ability to come to a definitive judgment on whether these people were saved, not saved, saved and lost it, were never really saved and lost it. I don't know, and I don't care. That's God's problem. God can do the judging, and he can do the rewarding. All I know is there are a lot of people who started out with us that are no longer with us. They're scattered all over the countryside, and they were people that at one time seemed to be very, very focused in on serving God. It was a brand new thing, a new way of life. They were excited for it. They cultivated new relationships, but they didn't stand the test of time. Now, where they are in the economy of the Lord, I do not know. I just worry about myself and keep myself moving in a direction. But I know that there are a lot of people who seem to start off well in the race, but did not end up anywhere in the race. They were like 10 miles behind the leaders of the pack. So it's easy for Satan to come in. He tries to prevent people from coming to the Lord. If he can't do that, he tries to shut them down in their ministry, in their lives. And everybody is a minister. I know in America, a minister is a specific topic, you know, and when I go places, people see that I work for the church, they'll call me Reverend Rosio, which just, I mean, my dentist used to all that, Reverend, 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 he would reverend me for everything I said. It's like I'm thinking, that's a high calling. I'm about to scream here in the chair, and he's calling me Reverend because you seem like you shouldn't be cowardly in a dentist chair if you're a reverend. Shows a lack of trust or something. Those titles are just artificial, and they're silly from my point of view. You're all ministers. Paul was made a minister of the gospel, but he didn't have any specific credentials where he could flash and say, minister, minister, parking space. He was just someone who ministered the truth that Jesus gave him to other people. And you're all ministers in that respect. And I know a lot of times that Christians tend to think of people being professional and non-professional. The professional guys are the ones who are supposed to do the stuff, and the other people are the audience. But that was never true in Christianity. Paul, who was an up-and-comer, and he was a very dynamic fellow. He had a great career in religion. I've been getting letters from a friend of mine who writes me, and I've been sort of dangling some things out, and he bid on a couple of them lately. So he wrote me two theological letters. And he actually wrote me back and said, why do you think God executed Ananias and Sapphira? Now, I wish he had started with something a little easier, because that's a hard story to explain to people. But I thought, gee, this is starting to be a slowly opening door, and my job is to try to find ways to minister to him, to minister the gospel, because He gave me his views on how people get to heaven. And his views could hardly be more wrong from Scripture, as according to Scripture. So I have an opportunity to try to put a good word in from the Lord that has nothing to do with religion and ritual and formats and all of these things, actual living relationships with God. He's disgusted with religion. He truly is, which I thought, that's a good sign. Because you're halfway home then if you're disgusted with religion, because most religious people think it's their performance that will get them in. If they do the right things, say the right things, give the right amount, do whatever, it'll get you in. And that absolutely is not true. Would you go for a minute to Book of Colossians, chapter 4? So Paul was appointed a minister, and he said, you know, he didn't say this, but he could have said, you know, I went through some hard times. I took quite a beating and quite a pounding on some of these things. But I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He said, the vision that was given me, that I would go and preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles, but that God was specifically sending me to the Gentiles. He said, Peter was given the commission to the Jews, I was given the commission to the Gentiles. And he said, I did not prove disobedient. In fact, that's where these three letters came from. Before church, Gene said, I had forgotten that there were four prison epistles, and there were four. He was in jail at the time. He was in the Huskow. He wrote these particular epistles from jail. And we know how it turns out, but he didn't know. He didn't know how it was going to turn out. He had no idea whether he was going to get out of jail, be executed, what was going to happen. He lived his life one day at a time, serving the Lord one day at a time, which is the way we should all live. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. He's writing these people whom he knew them all. And I think that's one of the touching things about Paul in the churches that Paul founded or was part of. He knew the people. He could call them by name. He could pray for them with some significance. They had an identity with him. And I believe that's how church is to be. He says in verse 16, and when this letter is read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. He said, swap letters when they get there. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have fulfilled in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus, we don't know what it was. We don't know what he was wavering about. But Paul was saying, you know what? God has given you a certain calling, and he expects you to fulfill it. So I'm reminding you, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Fulfill the ministry that God has given you. It might be big, it might be little, but he says, remember to fulfill this ministry. And the reason he could say that is he was in jail because of his ministry. He was in a jail experience, and he was saying, I'm going to fulfill my ministry, whether it's by death or whether it's by being released and going on to other callings, but I'm going to fulfill my ministry. And I think that there's hardly anything more tragic than people who don't finish the race. Because I have to say, from my point of view, if there are people who begin the race and they run the first lap and they don't finish the race, I don't think you end approved by God if you don't finish the race. If you give up along the line someplace and go somewhere else, I don't think you're in. Let me put it that way. You have to finish the race. God says, if you started the race, finish the race. Run it the whole way to the end. And Paul was somebody who ran his race the whole way to the end. Would you go back to Ephesians now? Anyway, there were four books, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon were all written from Paul's jail perspective, and he was able to urge people who were on the outside, don't give up, fulfill your ministry. I'm not sure why people give up. I'm sure there are thousands of reasons depending on the people, but if you really have received the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God indwells you, according to Ephesians, you are sealed and set apart unto God. You belong to him now. You're his. You're his project. You're his property. You're his joy. I mean, I hesitate to even say that because how could we be anybody's joy, let alone God's? But he says that's true. You're God's own possession to glorify him throughout all the ages. The church is God's masterpiece. The two books, or the two sections of the book in Ephesians, one is, I have made you saints. That's chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. So now act like it, okay? Live your life in such a way that people would be reminded of your relationship with me because of the commitment that you have made to me. And there's no such thing as Christians who are ever off duty. You're on duty 24/7, and year after year, day after day, minute after minute, you belong to the Lord, God says, act like that. I've made you saints. And J. Vernon McGee says there are two types of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts, those who are saints and those who ain't. I like J. Vernon McGee, too. He's a little crusty sometimes, but no, he's a no-nonsense guy. I like that. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He comes right out and says, look, I'm in jail for your sake. Okay? You understand why I'm here? I'm not here because I had a bunch of unpaid parking tickets or whatever. I'm in jail because I decided to follow Jesus and minister fully to the Gentiles. The Jews hated that idea. And the Gentiles were for a long time basically clueless. They didn't know what Paul was talking about. Paul was in jail because he ministered to the Gentiles. And he says here, I am in prison. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He didn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome. He didn't say I was ripped off. God let me get arrested. He was not, from his point of view, he was not a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Christ. And he said, since I belong to Christ and I'm Christ's prisoner, I'm on the other end of the chain with him, not the Roman soldier. It doesn't matter where I spend my time. It doesn't matter whether I'm in prison, out of prison, on the go. It doesn't matter, because as long as I'm serving God, that's all that matters. He said, I'm not to be pitied. He says later on here to his audience, he says, this is 3:13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart of my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. He said, don't feel sorry for me because I'm in jail. I mean, don't pity me and think, oh, poor Paul. And don't think, oh, no, this could happen to me. I could go to jail, too. He's saying, don't even consider those things and worry about those things. He said, if you truly belong to the Lord and you have an understanding of the ministry that has been given to you, and everybody's been given the same ministry to a degree. You have different applications of it. But our job is to live like saints and to tell people the truth of the gospel in Christ Jesus. And sometimes that will get us in trouble, as it did Paul, but he said, do not be concerned, do not lose heart of my tribulations. Would you go to Ephesians 4:1? He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Again, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. He said, and I'm writing to you saying, temporarily, here's where I am. This is where I hang my hat. But it doesn't change my ministry. His ministry rolled right on. And it was one of the most, I think, productive periods of his life. He wrote four rather smashing dynamite books of the New Testament that have touched millions of people, many more people than he could have ever touched if he had traveled around the country ministering to little tiny groups and forming churches. God used him, but he didn't know. I mean, when Paul was writing this, he wasn't thinking, aha, another book in the Bible I just finished. He didn't know what was going to happen. All he knew was he was writing as God urged him to do, to send this good news out to people, and he could keep track of them from long distance. And in those days, the mail system was even worse than it is in America these days. Would you go to Ephesians chapter 6? He says, I want you to pray for me. This is verse 19. Pray on my behalf. He didn't say anywhere in this, pray that they spring me from jail. He said, pray on my behalf. What? Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. We can all stand a little bit more boldness, because there are plenty of people who hate the idea of the gospel. It just really doesn't appeal to them, because they realize that they have to give up their rights to their own innate selfishness in order to walk with the Lord. They don't want to grow up. Paul says, pray on my behalf. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. I mean, I think that's funny. I don't know if he meant that to be funny, but he said, I mean, you don't usually think of him, you know, like there's this big thing about Art Rooney, he's in Ireland now, and, you know, the whole world cares about what Art Rooney does and what Art Rooney says and all the rest of it. He's an ambassador to Ireland. He's not an ambassador in chains. He's a very popular, well-thought-of ambassador, and he's living a high life, an ambassador's house and all the rest of it. And Paul says, I'm an ambassador for Christ, which means I get to live in jail and I get to be persecuted and go without, but I get to please Jesus. He said, that's my primary interest, is to serve God in what he's called me to do. And the rest of it is all immaterial. He says, it doesn't matter if I live or if I die. He said, if I live, it's good for you because I have the opportunity to do more worthwhile things within the body of Christ. But if I die, that's gain for me because I get to immediately go and be in the presence of the Lord. So wham, bam, off he goes. He says to these people, make sure that you pray for me because that's the main thing, that I have the opportunity to do the things that God has called me to do. He was undeterred by his circumstances. Would you go to Ephesians 4:15 for a minute? This comes under the category of stuff. Last week I read you a thing that I wrote, and I so inspired Kevin that he went home and he did that. He did that assignment. He actually went home and he read the first three chapters of Ephesians and wrote down what he got out of it and handed it in, and I read it, and I was very impressed and very touched that you actually took the time to do that. And what did you say? What did you learn from this experience?
I said to do it in that fashion, learn much more than reading it as a book.
See? Was I kidding you about this? He said sitting down and actually taking this apart and considering it as you went and writing down your conclusions, he said it stuck with him in a much deeper way than just reading through it. Because when you read through it, there's just so much that you'll know for a couple minutes and it's gone. If you actually commit it to paper, it seems like you're committing it to mind. This is Ephesians 4:15. He says, 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children. He says, grow up. We are not to be children any longer, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I have an article downstairs that I just read. I've read it many times. It's called The Doctrine of Doctrine. And this guy, his point was he went to a college campus and he began to share the gospel with them. And some of the kids said, you're preaching doctrine. Like, that was a bad thing. You know, it's like, ooh, you're sneaking doctrine in here. The Bible is filled full of doctrine. They call it Bible doctrine. Doctrine means nothing more than teaching. And doctrine is the protection that people have against all of these crazy things. And I've mentioned a bunch of times the emerging church and all the stuff that they have rejected in terms of the Bible. They reject doctrine. Doctrine is bad. Experiences and feelings are good. Doctrine's bad. Doctrine is just icky. But having good experiences and feeling good about yourself and feeling good about God and being thrilled, that's all good. And it doesn't matter how you get there. If you want to adapt some yoga in the procedure, if you want to take some Far East procedures and introduce them into Christianity, that's okay too. As long as you're having a good, fun, spiritual experience. And I don't really see anywhere in the New Testament that God is too concerned about fun. I mean, I don't think he ever appeared to Paul and said, well, you having fun now? I mean, I like this jail experience. It's pretty neat, huh? He called him to live a life of sacrifice and not of fun. And I think so many Christians make a mistake in America because they think Christianity should be entertaining and enjoyable. And if you're doing it right, I guess it is entertaining and enjoyable, but not in a way that the culture thinks. The culture thinks it should be more along the lines of, I don't know, your favorite television program or the American Idol or something. Christianity isn't designed to be that way. It's a very practical point of view and way of life. And Christianity, real biblical Christianity, is sacrificial. That's just the way it is. Anyway, he says, but speaking the truth in love, and the two main characteristics here of the life of a Christian as they minister have to be truth and love. You've got to stick absolutely to the truth. And somebody would say, like Pilate, well, what is the truth? The truth is represented in Christ and in the Bible. The Holy Spirit ministers truth to people in both of those directions, your relationship with Christ and your relationship with the living Word of God. That's the basis of our understanding of truth. If you reject the Bible and if you reject an ongoing relationship with Christ, there is no way for you to approach or have or understand the truth. It's just not possible. God went to a lot of trouble to write a book through people that would minister Jesus Christ to those people if they're interested. Speaking the truth in love. And the second thing is we have to always have as our motive for everything love. that not revenge or to show someone up or to appear to be smarter than someone else or win the Bible trivia contest. Our goal has to be love. We always need to be checking ourselves, all of us, to make sure that we're walking in love, that we're not walking in pride or in one-upmanship or whatever. But he said the two things that you do to minister to people, one is love and the other is truth. And he says you're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Now, if I would say to any of you, grow up, okay, which is what Paul's saying in this letter, grow up into Christ. There's hardly anybody in here would probably consider that to be a compliment. If I would say, Margie, grow up. Okay, you wouldn't think, oh, he's really happy with my performance, and, you know, that's a compliment. He's patting me on the back. Yay! Most of you would say, that's probably not a positive thing he's saying to me right now. Grow up, for almost all of us, suggests somebody who is acting in a childish, selfish manner. And kids are born selfish, and they stay selfish until God gets a hold of their lives and begins to train them in different directions. Adults are the same way. You're born again. That's the first hope you have to escape the overwhelming reign of egotism in a life. But Paul is saying, grow up. And how do you grow up? So I sat down and I considered how you grow up. Would you look at Ephesians chapter 3? Verse 16, I think that Ephesians 4:15, growing up, is predicated on Ephesians 3:16 through 19. 3:16, let us pray that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that there would be an actual staying power and wisdom and strength because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, now, you all know already that when you were saved, you got saved by new life coming from above. The Holy Spirit brought new life into your heart. That's how you were saved. The Holy Spirit came into your life. But he's talking about here about an ongoing experience, a deepening experience with Christ as the center and core of your existence. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts with a deepening experience through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes from God. All faith comes from God. People cannot generate faith. They cannot build it up. They have to have it in relationship only with God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and faith comes as the Holy Spirit ministers certain revelations to us in the name of Christ. And Paul is saying, this whole understanding that I have, the stewardship that I have, it came through revelation. He said, no one taught it to me, although I think to some degree it was general knowledge among a certain group of people. Paul wasn't the only one who had this knowledge. The Spirit of God was speaking to all of those people who had the Spirit of God in their hearts. I'll come back to that in a minute. But he said, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. And that's what he's talking about here, growing up. He's saying there's a point that you have to start, and God takes you and matures you as you yield to what he's doing. But there's an ongoing dying to self and an ongoing putting down of your own priorities and an ongoing embracing of the priorities of God through Jesus Christ. And that comes as Christ invades our hearts and seals us and then grows in a deepened experience to us that what God wants becomes normal to us. What we want or what the world wants or what the world prizes becomes less normal and less impressive to us. We don't want to go down those roads anymore. And I think that growing up comes from the process of Christ gaining more and more control with us walking more and more closely in relationship and fellowship with God. And he gives us an understanding here to say that in verse 20, now to him was able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask and think according to the power that works within us, which is the word energia. He says there's a power working within you that is greater and more momentous than anything you can even grasp. God is at work. Now, most of us, we don't feel all that dynamic in a Christian sense. You just go about your life day by day, and God goes about his life in you day by day, and he brings you through hard things and good things and all type of things, but God is always at work with a power inside us that is greater than anything that we can tabulate, understand, or calculate. He said, this is the glory of the church, that God works within them. And he already told these people earlier, he said, don't sweat it. I'm suffering in prison, but don't sweat it, because God is in control and he knows what he's doing. Some of you right now may be thinking, I'm in my own little type of prison, and I'm in my own little dead end, and you know, where is God? He's there. God knows what he's doing, and if you are truly, honestly saved, he's within you. He's closer to you than you are to you, and God's eternal purpose is being played out through the church. Anyway, I decided to write some things on Ephesians 4:15 on how people grow up. I just want to read you a couple of them. I know you probably don't like being read to. Let me remind you, it does matter what you believe extremely greatly, and it does also matter that you put into practice what you believe. You cannot believe something and then not do it, not have it influence your life. If you believe it, you'll put it into practice. Ephesians 4:15 predicated on Ephesians 3:16-19. People grow up when they decide to let God make them worshipers, when their eyes go from themselves to him, when they come to the point that they are not concerned what God can do for them, but what he can do in them and through them, when they forget about their own glory and concern themselves with his glory, when they forget about pleasing themselves or having God please them. And that's a biggie in America. Having God please us. And people will even say, you know, if God doesn't do this, I'm going to tell him off when I get to heaven, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. It's just like so silly. God is saying, I'm not here to please you. You're here to please me. You need to get that straight from the very beginning, okay? And concern themselves with pleasing him. When their life motivates them to service, when love actually motivates them into service, that they will do something, big or little, that is sometimes hard, and sometimes, I mean, any type of ministry is not very commodious with just living your life the way you want to. Every Friday night, youth group pops up, and every Friday night, someone has to handle the youth group, and those Fridays, sometimes they move around fast, don't you think? I mean, you think, Friday already? I mean, wham, bam, we made a commitment to do something, and it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be fun. And sometimes it's even lonely in ministry because you think, I'm not getting a whole lot of help in these things. And I'm stuck in this situation where I'm outmanned. And that's life ministering. That's just the way it is. A lot of people see the public face of ministry, you know, where people get to be the guy who talks or the big shots or the whatever. But that's not ministry, really. It's part of it. When they come into a point of unshakable commitment, when they see God as the only reality worth having and is the only source of truth. When they come to a place of commitment to God through his word, when their interest in the temporary diminishes and their interest in the eternal grows. They lose bit by bit their interest in familiar, comfortable sins and grow ever more convicted, easily convicted by the Holy Spirit. You find it easier and easier to be thankful to God. This is all in the category of growing up. When Paul said to them, grow up, okay? Get your eyes off yourself. In the midst of a thankless world, you learn how to thank God. You value more and more your relationship and fellowship with him and your relationship and your fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. You actually get to like the people. The more you come to know him, the more you want to know him. You learn to delight yourself in God and to trust him. When you face hard times, you learn to live according to the fact that his grace is sufficient for us. A mature Christian is matured by walking with God in his word. He has a renewed mind and is able to bear fruit that glorifies God. Only that which glorifies God will go with us into heaven. Anything we do to glorify God goes with us. Anything that we did to glorify ourselves or anybody else, it doesn't go with us. It doesn't pass through the fire into heaven. So that's my take on Ephesians 4:15, growing up into the head. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 now, would you? Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the job of the church, and Paul is saying, look, this whole chapter is called Paul's stewardship. Paul was given a certain call and commission, and a certain amount of information to share with people. He's the one who really popularized the idea of what the church is. What is the church? What is the church for? How does it work? How does it glorify God? This all comes from the pen of Paul. And he says to them here, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then if you skip down to 6, he said, for this reason, and then he says 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that was big news at that time. But he said, these things have been hidden from man until now. He says, this is verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Referring to this, when you read it, you can understand my insight, revelation insight, to the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Would you go back up to the end of Ephesians chapter 2? He says, Jesus is the foundation upon which we must build our lives. And upon that foundation, God is building his church. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also all being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The church is, each individual person in the church is precious, okay? There's no doubt about that. God wants to get us saved one at a time. That's the only way to get us saved. But as soon as you are saved one at a time, he baptizes you into the body, because even more precious than the individual Christian is the entire body of Christ, who is being built together into a temple through which praise is offered to the Father. Jesus is saying, you're all being placed in a temple together in relationship with each other. You're being cemented into this thing that God is building, which is called a holy temple in the Lord, and it will bring glory and honor to the Lord. Many people have given up on the church. They don't like the church. They like God. They don't like being involved with the church. But that's a great, great, great lie of the enemy, because God never, ever saw it that way. God always had the understanding of a dual message that he spoke through Paul. One, get yourself saved, and two, be a functioning part of the church, the body of Christ. He's not talking about denominations. He's not talking about individual church bodies. He's talking about the body of Christ. He said, get yourself saved, get rooted in, minister, be part of the church. Bring a certain amount of stability and maturity and a ministering potential to the life of other people. I don't know how often you think to yourself, what potential do I have to minister on a Sunday morning? But if you think about it and pray about it, God will give you opportunities and doors to minister to people on Sunday morning. The proof that we truly love God is not just how we treat him. The proof that we love God is how we treat each other and also treat the unsaved in the name of Jesus Christ. But he said the church was a mystery all this time, but now the church has been made manifest that people would understand that God's eternal purposes are only realized through the church. The church is the instrument by which God will reveal his glory and his plan. The church is not just a warehouse of individuals who are waiting to go to be with the Lord. The church is the summation of the plan of God. The church is this expression of God's eternal purpose. Would you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11? He said, well, verse 10. He said, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The job of the church is to manifest the plan of God and the glory of God so that all can see it, including the demonic spirits, who look at the church and say, okay, this was the plan I was supposed to be part of, but I refused to be, and I'm gone on my own way now. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus. The eternal purpose of God was carried out through the church, that the church would be built by Christ and the church would be raptured together. The whole church is going at the rapture. No member of the church will be left behind. In every church congregation, there are people who belong to Jesus, people who don't. There are people who are saved and people who aren't saved. Even though they're gathered together, it's a mixed multitude. There are people who attend church services who have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Those people will not go in the rapture. But when the rapture comes, every member of the church, the whole temple, will be taken en masse to the presence of the Lord. Even the least of the saints, which Paul said he was. Verse 8. To me, Paul says, the very least of the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the limitless or unfathomable riches of Christ. He said, I was given the opportunity to preach to the Gentiles. And he started off in chapter 1 saying, you have already been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. I've done everything that I need to do for you in order for you to appropriate and understand who you are in Christ. And through the church, as these people are drawn together, all of these people together will make known the manifold wisdom of God demonstrated as a witness to people here and there and everywhere. He mentions one of the things that we have as a blessing in verse 12. We have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Our way to the Lord is always open because we have bold and confident access to the Lord Himself because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The church is a very, I know it's looked down upon by some people, but the church is a very exalted body. The church knows and tells that Christ was exalted, that Satan was defeated, and the church is enthroned. The church, in God's point of view, is already enthroned on high. Now, we're still here. There are plenty of people already up there who are in the presence of the Lord, and they're not bored, and they're not saying, well, this time is dragging. There's no time in heaven. And when we appear in the presence of the Lord and are all reunited, it says the families on earth and in heaven both have the same name, which is Christian. When we're reunited, we're going to be in a timeless, joy-filled environment forever. In the meanwhile, we have a job to do here. The saints in heaven, their job, their reward is waiting, I suppose, for the marriage supper of the Lamb, but their job is done. Our job still remains. Between now and the time that we stand in the presence of the Lord, we have a job to do. Christ is to grow ever stronger in our lives, exalted in our lives by obedience and by faith. And the church, I can't even express how much, again, this has struck me as I've been rereading and reading Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. The church is an amazing thing. I know a lot of people don't like the church. They like God, but they don't like the church. They don't like the things that are involved with the church. They always say, I've told you 1,000 times that people always say the same thing. I don't go to church because church is filled full of hypocrites. Church is primarily filled full of people who are fragile and weak like we all are and are fallible and make mistakes. And that's exactly why we need a Savior and why we're going to need a Savior every single day of our lives. And that's exactly why we need to learn to forgive each other, to treat each other with forbearance and long-suffering, because we are human and frail. However, we also have another dimension to us. We have the dimension of the nobility that has descended upon us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are not what we are going to be, but we're not what we used to be either. We have this thing within us, the indwelling presence of the Lord, that sets us apart from every other organization that ever existed on the earth. The church is God's masterpiece. Now, I know it's hard for people to see that sometimes and to really believe that. The church is God's masterpiece. Christ died to purchase a people. He died to purchase the church. And Paul said the great mystery is he died for Gentiles and Jews, which was big news back then. He said the church is made up only, exclusively, 100% of converted Gentiles and Jews. Nobody else is in, and nobody else is going. I know that that's very discriminatory, but I didn't invent it. I'm just preaching it. God said, if you're not in the church, you don't go to be in the presence of the Lord. And a lot of people are quite ignorant on what God expects in terms of salvation. And that's the job of the church, to be able to minister to people and say, you cannot earn your way to heaven ever by good character or good works, by being good. It can only come through grace and faith, which is again from Ephesians. Ephesians 2:8. He said, God's part is grace, your part is faith. And even your part was perfected by God. God is the one who gave us the faith in the very first place by the Spirit of God. So our job is from beginning to end to be recipients and then to be someone who shares what it is that we've received from Christ. Ephesians truly is an amazing book. I'm going to stop there. We'll pursue with Ephesians over the next few weeks again still. Good work, Kevin. I was impressed. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the Word of God, which is powerful and rich and accurate. We thank you, Lord, that you diagram most clearly for us what you're like and what you want from us, what you expect from us. And I thank you for the second part of the book of Ephesians, Lord, which is a practical outworking of the fact that you've made us saints, and so now we're supposed to act like it. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each one of us and encourage us at the same time, that we would go further and do yet more, and that we would grow up, that we would get our eyes off ourselves and off our own needs and interest and glory, and get our eyes, like Paul, on you, that we would desire to serve you in all that we do, that we would belong to you and rejoice in that fact. One day, Lord, we're going to have an opportunity to rejoice forever throughout all eternity that we made some good decisions and gave our lives to you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all produce fruit for Christ. The fruit is not ours, it belongs to him. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.